That Tevav Parshas Pekudei comes from Sefer Melachim Aleph, last pasuk in Perek Zayin, and the first 21 pesukim of Perek Ches. Just as Parshas Pekudei talks about the completion of the building of the Mishkan, the Haftarah discusses the completion of the building of the Beis Hamikdash, the first Beis Hamikdash in the times of Shlomi HaMelech. And the Haftarah begins, "Vatishlam kol ha-melocha asher osa ha-melech Shlomoi Beis Hashem." All of the work that King Shlomoi did for the house of Hashem was completed. "Vayovei Shlomoi es kodshei David Oviv." So what is the first thing that the Navi tells us? What happened when Shlomoi finished all the work in the Beis HaMikdash? "Sei bruot the kodshei David Oviv." The things which David his father had sanctified, "es ha-kesef, es ha-zohav," the silver and the gold, "es ha-kelim," and all the vessels, "nosan ba'itzrei beis Hashem." He took them and he put them in the storage area, in the storage room in the house of Hashem. David HaMelech had his lifelong goal, his lifelong aspiration was to build the Beis HaMikdash. He had gathered gold and silver, he had made vessels, but Hashem told him, as we'll discuss later, that he would not have the opportunity to make the Beis HaMikdash, only his son Shlomo would. Despite that, David had all the materials, or a lot of materials, that he had sanctified, consecrated, for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. However, when Shlomo HaMelech came along, and he was given the job of building the Beis HaMikdash, he did not want to use the materials that David HaMelech had collected. Rather, as we mentioned earlier, a couple of weeks ago, he collected his own materials, and he used those to build the Beis HaMikdash. So now, what's he going to do? What's going to happen with everything that David HaMelech had collected? It had been designated for the Beis HaMikdash. So Shlomo took all those materials, and he put them in the storage area in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, why couldn't the materials that David HaMelech collected be used for the Beis HaMikdash? So let's see, Rashi quotes the Medrash. Let's take a look in source Beis. "Es kodshei David Oviv, mashenisha mikesev azov, tiktish Oviv." So the first explanation of Rashi is that there was some leftovers. It sounds like the first explanation of Rashi, Rashi understands the pasuk that Shlomo HaMelech did use from the materials that his father David had collected. However, what was left over, he put away in storage in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, a Medrash HaGadol. Now, Rashi quotes a Medrash. What does the Medrash say? "Shleirotza Shlomo loseis me'oisei hektish lebinyan habayis." The Medrash says that Shlomo did not want to use from those things which David HaMelech had gathered and had been maktish, that he sanctified. He didn't want to use it to build the Beis HaMikdash. "V'shamati mechachme Yisrael shayu oimrin." Says, "I heard from the Tamid Chachomim in Klal Yisrael, I mean, they said, Shayu Oimin, they said, V'shoyo yodeyash esoifay lechoret." Shlomo HaMelech understood, he saw, as we'll see later as well, that Shlomo HaMelech foresaw that the Beis HaMikdash was going to be destroyed. He knew it wasn't going to last forever. "Shloyi o'ivnik yichavim o'imim," so he was concerned, when it's going to be destroyed, he was afraid that the o'ivnik yichavim, the Gentiles, they would say, "Koshe yirosom." They would say that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is a proof to the validity, to the strength and the powers of their gods. "Shalokhu nikmasam min habayis." They took their revenge against the Jewish people, against the Beis HaMikdash. "Shenivna min gezeilois v'chavolois shigazom lehem David." It was built from things that David HaMelech had stolen from them. David HaMelech, his wealth, the materials that he had, that he designated for the Beis HaMikdash, came from the spoils that he had taken from his enemies. David HaMelech fought many wars. He conquered other nations, and he took from those other nations, he took their valuables, he took their gold and their silver when he defeated them. And from that, David HaMelech designated those for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. So Shlomo HaMelech foresaw that the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. Shlomo HaMelech said to himself, what's going to happen then? It's going to be a tremendous chilul Hashem. At that time, the Ovdei Kechavim, the idolaters of the time, the historians, they're going to say, oh, you see the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. So I'll explain to you exactly what happened here. Back many years ago, there was a king named David. He fought wars against our forefathers. He defeated them and he took all their gold and silver and he used it to build his temple, to build his Beis HaMikdash. Now our gods are finally coming and taking revenge from David HaMelech, or from his progeny, from his nation, and they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, which had been built with those materials which David HaMelech had stolen from us. So Shlomi HaMelech, to avoid that eventuality, to avoid the nations having giving that explanation for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, they shouldn't come later on and say the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed to take revenge, to take back those materials which had been used, which had been stolen from them and used to build the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, Shlomi HaMelech refrained from using those materials to build the Beis HaMikdash. Now, no one could argue that the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because it was built with materials stolen from them, because it was built with materials that Shlomi HaMelech himself had gathered from the Jewish people and he had amassed on his own. That's one reason, the first reason, why the Medrash suggests that Shlomi HaMelech did not want to use the materials that David HaMelech had set aside for the Beis HaMikdash. The Medrash goes on. The Eishayimrim, now she continues, there are those who say, Kachom HaShlomi. This is what Shlomi said. He had a criticism of his father, David. Ro'ov hoya bimei odiv sholei shonim. There was a famine for 3 years in the days of his father. Shona achar shona, year after year, 3 years straight, there was a famine. V'hoya loy levaz viz ha'akneshiz halalu. He should have taken all these valuables. This was just worth a lot of money. He should have taken them and he should have liquidated them, turned them into money, l'hachiyos b'hen ani Yisrael, to feed the poor people amongst the Jewish people. Those who were poor, they had no money, they couldn't afford to buy any food. There was a famine, so the prices of the food went up significantly. The poor people could not afford to buy food. David HaMelech should have liquidated all this gold and this silver. They should have gotten money and given it to the poor people so they should be able to buy food in these years of famine. And since he had not done so, so Shlomi HaMelech felt that this gold and silver was somewhat tainted. Something that David HaMelech had done that he felt was improper. And therefore, such money Shlomi HaMelech did not want to use for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. That's the Medrash. And on this second explanation, we have to ask ourselves, so what? David HaMelech was a great king, great leader of the Jewish people, a great tzaddik. Why indeed did David HaMelech not use that money, those materials, to support the people during the years of famine? why didn't he? If Shlomi HaMelech felt that it was a reason not to use that money, why didn't David HaMelech himself do what Shlomi HaMelech thought he should do? Why didn't he use those materials to support the poor people? In the Sefer Pesach HaShar, which is a part of the Sefer Shar Bas Rabim, see, he explains with the following mashal. He says there was a wealthy man who had a relative who was poor. So the wealthy man decided that he's going to help out his poor relative, and he'll give him, every week, he'll give him some money, so he should be able to support himself, he should be able to buy food. So at first glance, this wealthy person, he did, it's very nice, he did a great thing for his poor relative. However, if you think about it, there's really something that he could have done that would have been much better. He could have helped him open up some sort of business, get some sort of job, in such a way that he'd be able to support himself, and he'd be able to support himself on a regular basis. He wouldn't be dependent on his relative, and he won't be relying on the fact that his relative will continue to have money. He'll be able to support himself in a normal way. That would be a more ideal way for the wealthy relative to help his impoverished relative. So he says, suggests that David HaMelech felt that he has a choice. He thought, either I could use the money to presently, for the time being, support the poor people. That's one option. But the other option is that I could save this money and we could build a Beis HaMikdash. If we build a Beis HaMikdash, David HaMelech understood that the Beis HaMikdash is the source. It's the pipeline through which Hashem bestows His blessing upon us. All the blessing that we have comes through the Beis HaMikdash, through the Avodah that takes place in the Beis HaMikdash, through the Karbonis that are brought in the Beis HaMikdash. That's the greatest source that Hashem sends down all His abundant blessing to us, comes through the Beis HaMikdash, comes through the Avodah and the Karbonis. That's Hashem's pipeline to send down blessing and abundance to the Jewish people. So Dovid HaMelech said, yes, I can give them money now. I could take the gold and the silver, I could liquidate it and give them money. They should be able to buy themselves food. Said Dovid HaMelech himself, what's much better? You know, it's much better if I could build them a Beis HaMikdash. I could use these materials to build a Beis HaMikdash. And through the Beis HaMikdash will come blessing and abundance, and the food will be plentiful. And through that would be much better. That would serve them much better. Therefore, Dovid HaMelech's calculation was, it's better to retain these materials, to be able to use them to build a Beis HaMikdash, and that'll be more beneficial for the Jewish people as a whole, and even for the poor people amongst the Jewish people, it'll be more beneficial for them than to just give them handouts now. So where did Dovid HaMelech go wrong? So it seems like maybe Dovid HaMelech was right. So what did Shlomi HaMelech think? Why didn't he want to use these materials? So perhaps there's something suggested by the same Sefer. He suggests one reason. I'm not very happy with it, so I'll suggest something along the lines of what he says, which is that Dovid HaMelech knew that right now he wasn't building the Beis HaMikdash. So you're right, in theory, the fact that down the line, at whatever point it'll be, he'll be able to build a Beis HaMikdash, and that'll bring abundant blessing and wealth for the Jewish people. Despite that, for the present moment, Dovid HaMelech should not have worried about what's going to be later on. For right now, the Jewish people are starving, Jewish people need food. For right now, in the here and now, we should have used those materials to buy, to support the poor people. The fact that, okay, you can build a Beis HaMikdash later on down the line, okay, when it comes time, when is the opportunity to build a Beis HaMikdash, so Hashem will give you then more materials, you'll worry about it then, how you have the materials to build a Beis HaMikdash. Right now, when the Jewish people need it, when the Jewish people starving, perhaps it was not appropriate for at that point Dovid HaMelech to make all the calculations and think about the fact that if I save it, I can build a Beis HaMikdash. No, right now there's a need, there's a pressing need right now. Use the materials right now to support the people, to give money to the poor, so they should be able to eat, put food on the tables for their families. That's more important when it comes a time later on when there's the opportunity to build a Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so you worry about it then, where you'll get the materials from and how you do it. So perhaps those are the underlying ideas over here. Let's go back to the Haftarah, Source 3, Gimel. Oz Yakel Shloimo Yeszikne Yisrael. So then, when everything was all completed, Shloimo gathered together the elders of the Jewish people, as Kol Roshei Hamatois, all the heads of the tribes, the Nesiei Ha'avos of Bnei Yisrael, the princes of the families of the Jewish people. Some farshim say it's really the same as the Roshei Hamatois, it's a repetition. El HaMelech Shloimo Yerushalayim, they all gathered together, King Shloimo Yerushalayim. Leha'aloi says, Aroyim B'ris Hashem Me'ir David Hitzion. In order to, the primary focus, the primary event that would take place was to bring up the Aroyim of the covenant of Hashem from the city of David, which is Tzion, where the Aron had been at that point. The Aron had traveled around different places. It was taken from the Mishkan by the Plishtim, then it was returned, it went to one place, then went from there to a different place, until it ended up in Ir David. But now that the Beis HaMikdash was completed, it was time to bring the Aron to the Beis HaMikdash, and that's what everyone gathered together for. So everyone came up to Yerushalayim. They gathered together to the King Shloimo, all the Jewish people. And so first, all the elders and the statesmen, the elder statesmen, gathered to Shloimo. They would play an active role in building and bringing the Aroin to the Beis HaMikdash. But also, all the rest of the Jewish people, Kol Ish Yisrael, all the Jewish people, they all gathered together to King Shloimo. B'yerech ha'isonim bechog. In the month of the Esonim on Sukkot, to Achodesh Hashvi, that's the seventh month, this is a reference to the month of Tishrei. They all gathered together to Shlomi HaMelech in the month of Tishrei, which is referred to as Yerech HaEsonim. As we'll see in a moment what that means. Bechag, they came on Sukkot, to Achodesh Hashvi, that's the seventh month. We start counting the months from Nisan, as when after Bayitiyas Mitzrayim, the Jewish people left Mitzrayim, so the months were then counted from Nisan, even according to the opinion that the world was created in Tishrei. So until, if the world was created in Tishrei, until Yetzias Mitzrayim, Tishrei was the first month, as the Targum says over here. But once Yetzias Mitzrayim happened, then the months were counted from Nisan, like Hashem told Moshe, Chodesh Hazeh Lochem Moshe Chodoshim, Nisan's the first month. So the seventh month is Tishrei. So why is Tishrei called Yerech HaYisonim? So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah addresses this. So it's Dalid. The Gemara says, Vayikalu El HaMelech Shloimoy, Kalish Yisrael Yerech HaYisonim Bechog. The Gemara quotes our pasuk, Yerech Shenildu Bo Yisonim Oilam. The month that the mighty ones of the world were born in it, that's a reference to the Avos Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. According to the Gemara, they were born in Tishrei. So that's the month of Tishrei is referred to as Yerech HaYisonim, the month of the mighty ones, the mighty strong ones, the Avos HaKadoshim, who were the foundation of the Jewish people, foundation of the world. The Jewish people are the purpose of the world. So the Avos were the foundation. The Jewish people are thus the foundation of the world. So they were born in that month. And the Gemara goes back and forth according to different opinions. So the Gemara says, "Vidochnami hoksiv b'yerech ha'isanim." There's a different opinion who says that they were born in Nisan. So what is yerech ha'isanim? Hosom d'tkifi b'mitzvos. Right? What is the reference to? If Tishrei is called yerech ha'isanim, so if one would say that the Avos were not born in Tishrei, so why is it referred to as yerech ha'isanim? D'tkifi b'mitzvos. It's mighty and strong in mitzvos. What does it mean it's mighty and strong in mitzvahs? Next source, Rashi says, the taket the mitzvahs, it's mighty and strong in mitzvahs. Shofar, you have the mitzvah of Shofar, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the mitzvah of Yom Kippur, fasting in Yom Kippur. V'sukkah, the mitzvah of Sukkah, V'lulav, V'arava, V'nisuch HaMayim. Lots of different mitzvahs to do in Chodesh Tishrei. And therefore, the month of Tishrei is referred to as Yerech HaYisonim, the month of the mighty ones, because it's mighty with its abundance of mitzvahs. Chaim Friedland, the Sifsei Chayim, he says that if the Gemara refers to the month based on the abundance of mitzvahs, it seems that there's a common denominator that binds them all together. It's not just a month that happens to have different mitzvahs in it. Rather, there seems to be that it's a group. It's a package of mitzvahs that all come together. It's referred to a month that's mighty with mitzvahs because there's a unified group of mitzvahs that occur. That are fulfilled in that month. So what is it? What is the unifying idea behind the mitzvahs of Chodesh Tishrei? And he focuses first on the mitzvah of Sukkah. Sukkah, that's after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Sukkah seems to be, Sukkah is the time that really tops it all off, that completes it all. So what do we find about the mitzvah of Sukkah? What's the significance, the underlying message in the mitzvah of Sukkah? And he quotes a very interesting medrash. Medrash says in Source Vav, Basukas Teshu Shivas Yom, the Pasuk says, Pashas Emor, in the Sukkah you should dwell for 7 days. Zehu Sh'omar HaKosuv, this is the meaning of what the Pasuk says, Sukkah Tihi El Tzel Yoimam. That the Sukkah will be for shade, for protection, on a daily basis, consistently. The Sukkah will constantly be a source of shade, a source of protection. What does that mean? Omar HaBlevi, Blevi says, Kol Mishim Mekayim Mitzvah Sukkah Boilam Hazeh, anyone who fulfills the mitzvah of Sukkah in this world, Oymer HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says, Hu kiyei mitzvah Sukkah. He fulfilled the mitzvah of Sukkah. And he meisich olav. What's this next word? And he meisich olav, that I will protect him, I will guard him. Midimasi shel yoyim haba. Mechamosi b'yom habo. Okay, it's a mistake. It's supposed to say mechamosi b'yom habo. Shalyom habo. Okay, right. It's supposed to be I will protect him. I will shield him from my anger in the coming day. What does that mean? I'll protect him from my anger in the coming day. What does that mean? Rabbi Yannai v'Rishlokish Amri. They say ein gehenim lo'asid lavoi ela hayoyim habo hu melahi tasev rishon. They say the following: lo'asid lavoi. In the future, there's no Gehenom. Rather, what? And the Hayoyim Haba Humalahi Tesarishoyim. Right, the punishment of the Rishoyim is going to be the Yoyim Haba, the day itself. The day itself is going to be the punishment to the Rishoyim. Okay, that's what the Medrash says. We'll get back to that in a moment. And Ba'is Hashoah, at that time, when the day itself somehow is going to be the punishment to the Rishoyim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu oisa sukkah la tzadikim, Hashem will make a sukkah, a hut to protect the tzadikim, umatmin Oisam l'soicha, and will hide them inside of it. Shenemak yisrei b'sukkah b'yayimra, that Hashem will hide me in his sukkah on the bad day. So the Medrash says that the sukkah plays a primary role in the protection of the tzaddikim. Also, b'avoy, the rishonim are going to be punished, and the tzaddikim will be protected. They'll be protected through the sukkah. So first of all, we have to understand in what way the rishonim being punished. The wicked people are going to be punished. The Medrash says that no, there's no gehenom, rather hayoyim habo hu melahit es rishonim. The punishment of the rishonim is going to come through the yoyim habo, the day itself. And the Chaim Friedlander explains that what that means is that also the time will come that the day, meaning the light of day, the light which shines on things and makes them clear, it takes away all the doubt, it takes away all the darkness, that the day will come and it will shine on each person and it will show the truth of each person. A person goes through life and he lives his life with sometimes with skewed values. A person has a skewed impression of where he's headed in life and what his life is all about. And sometimes a person fools himself with the thinking that he's doing the proper thing, he's doing the right thing, and meanwhile, the whole time, he's heading down the wrong path. And then the time will come, the day is going to come, the sun will rise, and it will shine on the person, and the person will see with clarity what really his life was all about, what he was expected of him, what kind of potential he had, what he could have done, and what he actually did do. And when he sees that contrast, that itself will be the greatest punishment for the person, the greatest rectification for the person, the punishment for Rishoyim, is to see the potential that they had, to see what it was that they should have been doing, and to see what they actually did, and to compare them. That itself will be a punishment for the Rishoyim, that itself, seeing that, and having not being able to change it anymore, that'll be the punishment for the Rishon. That's what the Chaim Friedlander explains, that's what the Medrash is saying, that the Yoyim Haba, that day that comes, will be the punishment for the Rishon. It's the clarity that will come then, where a person will no longer be able to fool himself. It'll be clear and obvious. There'll be nowhere to hide, and there'll be no way to fool himself anymore when he sees the contrast between what he did during his life and what he could have, what he was supposed to do with it, then that will be the greatest punishment, the greatest frustration for the person. And that'll bother him very much. And at that time, says the Medrash, that the protection of the tzaddikim is the sukkah. How is the sukkah the protection for the tzaddikim? Says the Chaim Friedlander, the idea of the sukkah is that a person lives in this world. The person lives in Olam Hazeh. And the challenge is not to get carried away with the Olam Hazeh. Not to get carried away with the physical, with the taivos, with the desires that a person has in Olam Hazeh. Not to get carried away with them. To be able to avoid them, to be able to stay away from them, and to not lose focus about of the Torah and the mitzvahs, about the things that a person should be doing in life. And the sukkah represents that idea. The sukkah represents the idea that a person takes his entire gashmius, he takes all of the material assets of his life, and he sanctifies them. That's the idea of the sukkah. A person goes into the sukkah on Sukkot, and he eats his meals there, and ideally he sleeps there, and he spends his time there. That's ideally the proper fulfillment of the mitzvah of sukkah, as a person goes into the sukkah, the beginning of Sukkot, and he stays there, he's there, that's where he is. He's living in the sukkah. And the idea is, he takes all the aspects of his life, the physical and the spiritual. He learns Torah there also, if it's possible, the daven's there too. But in addition to that, perhaps more importantly than that, is to take the physical aspects of his life and bring them into the sukkah as well, sanctify them. To do them, use those things to for the fulfillment of the mitzvah, to eat there, to sleep there, to spend his time there. That is the focus of the mitzvah of the sukkah. And that's the contrast between the Rishoyim and the Tzaddikim. The Rishoyim are the people who their focus is on the Olam Hazeh. Their focus is on the physical, the material aspects of the world, and they spend their life running after their taivas, after their desires, after all the materialism, and and they lose focus. The Avodas Hashem, the Torah and the mitzvahs take a back seat to all of their physical pursuits. And that's what the loss of Lavoi, when that day comes, that day of clarity comes and shines, the spotlight shines down on their life, and they see what their life was all about, how they traded the ability and the potential to grow in Avodas Hashem for pursuing all their physical desires, then they'll be embarrassed, they'll be frustrated about the way they wasted their lives. But the tzaddikim will have the protection of the sukkah. The tzaddikim, when that light comes and shines on them, then they'll see that indeed they live their lives properly. They live their lives in the sukkah way. They live their lives by taking the physical world, which we live in a physical world, there's no question about it, but taking the physical world and channeling it for Avodas Hashem in the manner of the sukkah, of taking the eating, the drinking, the sleeping, all of the physical aspects of the world, and channeling them and using them for Avodas Hashem. And that's the message of the sukkah, and that's why the sukkah specifically represents the protection that the tzaddikim will have, loss of lavoi, why they will not be affected detrimentally, but that yom habal, that day, that light of day, which will be the punishment to the Rishoyim, which will bring frustration to the Rishoyim, for the tzaddikim, it won't affect them because they did live their lives in the proper way. They lived it in the sukkah manner of the mekadesh, sanctifying the olam hazeh, the physical and the material aspects of the world, and using them for Avodas Hashem. And he says that's really the truth is, that's what we focus on in Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur as well. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we say in this, the special bracha of Kedushas Hashem, we extend Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we extend the bracha of Atah Kodosh, we say V'chein Tein Pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu Al Kol Ma'asecha. We say, what does that all mean? He asks Hashem, Tein Pachtecha, you should give your awe and reverence Al Kol Ma'asecha on the Jewish people and on the nations of the world as well. They should all gather together. They should all gather together to do your will with a complete heart. What does that all mean? What that means is we ask Hashem, we say Hashem on our own. We don't necessarily have the ability to master Yirat Shamayim, fear of heaven. We don't have the ability to do it on our own. We're too connected to the Gashmias, to the physical aspects of the world. And it's very hard for us to overcome them. We ask Hashem, give us that ever extra little boost of tachad, of reverence, of awe of you. And that should get us over the hump, that we should be able to get past our being drawn to the Gashmias, the physical enjoyment of the world, and be able to do it Avodas Hashem. And Hashem, the ultimate goal is, everyone together should be focused on the same goal of Lasis Ritzoyncho, doing your will, Belev of Shalem. What's Belev of Shalem? Says in Chayav Fila that the Belev of Shalem is with the Yetzer Toiv and the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is there to give us a little extra hurdle, that when we overcome it, our reward is so much greater, our satisfaction is so much greater. We should be able to serve you with the Yetzer Toiv and the Yetzer Hara, to be able to take the physical, those challenges that the physical world present us, that they try to draw us in, that our focus should be on them, we should be drawn after them and drawn away from Avodas Hashem. We should be able to take them, and they should be that extra hurdle that we can overcome, and to get ourselves more satisfaction, to make ourselves stronger, Avodas Hashem, by overcoming them, by taking them and using them, and channeling them for Avodas Hashem. He says that is the theme of all the mitzvahs together of the month of Tishrei. To be able to look at the physical world that we live in, and to be able to say, yes, it's enticing. Yes, there's I'm drawn towards it, but I'm going to take it, I'm going to use it all for Avodas Hashem. That's what we ask Hashem for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Hashem, help us do that. Hashem, help us have that awe and reverence of you that should give us the ability to overcome those challenges, to be able to take the physical world and channel it to Avodas Hashem. And that's all until we get to the Sukkos, and Sukkos is when we actually practice that. We take the physical aspects of the world, we take our eating and our drinking and our sleeping and all the enjoyable things that we do in the world, we bring it to the sukkah, we make it into a mitzvah, we make it into a form of Avodas Hashem. And that is supposed to charge us up for the rest of the year, that we should be able to, throughout the rest of the year, be able to focus on that, be able to continue to practice that of taking the Avodas Hashem, of taking the Gashmias, the physical world, and channeling it to Avodas Hashem and using it. Instead of being an impediment to Avodas Hashem, to use it as to improve Avodas Hashem, to make Avodas Hashem better. And that's the Yerech HaYisonim. It's the month of the mighty. It's mighty with the mitzvahs. It's mighty with these with the numerous mitzvahs that it contains within it. which not only are they mighty in quantity, but mighty in quality, the quality of the mitzvahs as well, perhaps, is that those really the fundamental, the great the challenge that we have in the world, the primary challenge we have in the world, and those mitzvahs are there to guide us and to help us to improve in that area, to be able to live the rest of the year, live the rest of our lives with that approach of using the gashmius, using the physical world to enhance our avodas Hashem instead of letting it impede our avodas Hashem. Let's continue. We're on page 3 now, top of the page. Seems like the source number got cut off, but it's source number 7. Vayavoyu koil zikna Yisrael, all the elders of the Jewish people came. Vayisu hakoyhanim es ha'oroi. The pasuk says that the koyhanim carried the oroi. Now, at first glance, it doesn't seem like there's anything too significant about that. Okay, they gathered together, the koyhanim carried the oroi. But the truth is, if we learn the parashia, you sin, say for Bamidbar, well, we will find out that the people who carried the Aroin and the Torah were actually the Levian, not the Kayhan. The Levian were the ones who carried the Aroin. They carried all the different parts of the Mishkan. And they're the ones who are supposed to carry the Aroin as well. Now, it happens to be that there's a big machloikis between the Rambam and the Ramban, whether that changed later on when the Jewish people went into Eretz Yisrael. But we're not going to get into all that halachic dispute between the Rambam and the Ramban. But what I would like to point out is that this is not the only time when the Kohanim carried the Aron. The Gemara Maseches Sota, Daf Lamed Gimel Amud Beis, source Ches, says, Tanya Rav Yosi, Omer Rav Yosi says, B'shloshim Mekoymos Nosu Kohanim Es Aron. There are three places that the Kohanim carried the Aron, meaning as opposed to the Levim. The first place was Kishavu Es Hayarde, with Yeshua Ben Nun, when the Jewish people were ready to cross over the Yarden to go into Eretz Yisrael. So the psukim there say for Yeshua say the koyhanim were the ones who carried the aroi. That was one thing. Uchshei sibu es Yerichai. Next, a short time later, when they surrounded Yerichai and the walls were going to come tumbling down, first they had to go around Yerichai for 7 days. So at that point, the koyhanim carried the aroi as well. That's the second one. And the third time is uchshei ziruhu limkoymai, when they returned it to its place. So the first two are quite clear what they're referring to. It says when they pass through the Yarden, when they surround Yericho, you look through the Psukim, and you can find clearly which events are being referenced by the Braisa, by Rabbi Yossi. However, this third time, Sheikh Zirulim Kaimai, is not clear when they returned it to its place. Right, so how are we supposed to figure out what does it mean they returned it to its place? This is actually a machloikas. Rashi over there in the Gemara and Saita writes, Sheikh Zirulim Kaimai, when they returned it to its place. So Rashi says it's referring to our pasuk. Bimei Shloimai, in the days of Shloimai, the base kodesh hakodashim, they returned it to the kodesh hakodashim. Tichsiv, as it's written, and Rashi quotes our pasuk. Vayavoyu kol zikna Yisrael, all the elders of the Jewish people came. Vayisu lo kayhanim es ha'oroin. Kayhanim carried the oroin. V'hayinim echziru lom kaylai. Rashi says that is what is being referred to when it says they returned it to its place. When they returned it, they brought it into the kodesh hakodashim. That's what Rashi writes in his comments on this Gemara Maseches Sota. However, on our pasuk, the Radak says that that's not what the Gemara is referring to. He says the Gemara is referring to a different incident. When Avshalom was going to rebel against his father, King David, so he went to Hebron and he proclaimed himself to be the king. And David HaMelech got concerned that Avshalom perhaps is going to go after him and try to kill him. So David HaMelech was going to flee, was going to run away from where he was in Yerushalayim. And if you look at the Psukim in Sefer Shmuel Beis, source number 10, it says, so David, when he was leaving, says, behold, also Tzadik was the Kohen Gadol, I believe, definitely a Kohen, with him, they were carrying the Aroin of the covenant of Hashem, they put down the Aroin Vayal of Yosor, and of Yosor went up, until everyone left the city. Okay, Vayayim HaMelech Tzadoik, the Tov HaMelech says to Tzadoik, Hoshiv es Aroin Ho'alikim Ho'ir. Bring the Aroin, bring it back to the city. And David says, well, if Hashem wants me to survive this, so I'll come back here. If not, then that's what Hashem desires, but leave the Aroin here. There's no reason why we have to take the Aroin with us. And a few psukim later, it says, "Vayoshav tzadik ve'evyasar esarayin ha'alikim Yerushalayim v'yeshvusham." So tzadik and evyasar, both kohanim, they returned the Aron of Hashem to Yerushalayim, and they lived there. So the pasuk says the Radak says that you see that there when they were returning the Aron back to Yerushalayim after they had taken it to bring it with them when they were leaving Yerushalayim, the ones who returned the Aron to Yerushalayim were Tzadok and Evyasar. Tzadok and Evyasar, who kohanim, they're the ones who brought it back. Says Radak, that's what the Braisa, that's what Rabbi Yossi means in the Gemara in Saita, that it was the Aron was carried by the kohanim kishechziruhul in kaimai. When they returned it to its place, when Tzadok and Evyasar went to return the Aron back to Yerushalayim, where they had taken it from when they were going to leave with David HaMelech, who brought it back? It was Tzadok and Evyasar. That's what the Radak says. So we have a machlokes between Rashi and the Radak. Rashi understands that when we say the third place in which the kohanim carried the Aron is referring to our pasuk, when Shlomo HaMelech, when the Beis HaMikdash was completed, and they brought the Aron to the Kodesh HaKadosh, was carried by the kohanim. The Radak, however, says that it's not referring to that; it's referring to when they returned the Aron to Yerushalayim, when they had taken it out, when David was running away from Avshalom. So what Rashi says seems to be a good explanation. It's referring to our pasuk. It makes a lot of sense. We see clearly the kohanim did it. And on the other hand, the Radak seems to have a good point as well. We do see the kohanim carrying the Aron there, bringing it back to Yerushalayim. So what did Rashi hold and what did the Radak hold? Why do they argue about this? Actually, there seems to be four places. Maybe Rabbi Yossi is the problem. Why do Rabbi Yossi say there's only three places? There actually seems to be four places. So let's start with Rashi. Why did Rashi not say like the Radak? This is based on one of the portions in Yaakov. I don't remember right now which one. This is based on what he explains. He says that Rashi didn't want to say like the Radak. Why? Because Rashi says, the Gemara says, "Kishechziruhu lim kaylai." They returned it to its place. Says Rashi, at the time when David was running away from Avshalom, the Aron was not in its proper place. It was not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's not where they returned it to. It had its own special designated place where David HaMelech had it stored, or where he had it situated, but it was not in the Kodesh HaKadoshim at that point. So therefore, Rashi understood that when we say Kishechziruhu lim kaylai, it couldn't be referring to that incident, because there it wasn't returned to its place. Its place belongs to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That's its place. If it was brought back to any other place besides the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that, says Rashi, would not be referred to as lim kaylai to its place. So therefore, Rashi rejected the Radak's understanding of Kishechziruhu lim kaylai, that they returned it to its place, because it wasn't its place. Only when Shlomo HaMelech had brought it to Kodesh HaKadoshim, that is actually the proper place of the Aron. That's where it's appropriate to say Kishechziruhu lim kaylai, and they brought it back to its place. That's what Rashi held. What did the Radak hold? So perhaps the Radak held that, why didn't the Radak want to say like Rashi is talking about our pasuk? Basically, the Radak is going on our pasuk, and he says that it's referring to that incident with David running away from Avshalom. He says, perhaps, maybe, that our case is also included in that, but he definitely doesn't understand it to be the primary intention of Rabbi Yossi when he says, "Kechziruhu lim kaylai." Why not? So this Sefer, I remember which it is right now, he suggests that perhaps Radak understood that Rabbi Yossi is not coming to tell you that the kohanim carried the Aron in situations where the Levim were unable to. That Rabbi Yossi is coming to tell us unique instances in which the kohanim carried the Aron despite the fact that the Levim could have, but the kohanim did it anyway. It says in our pasuk is a situation where the Levim couldn't do it. The Aron had to be brought into Kodesh HaKadoshim. Kodesh HaKadoshim, only the Kohen Gadol might go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Now it happens to be the Kohen Gadol can't bring the Aron by itself. The Ramban points this out, that the Kohen Gadol couldn't carry the Aron by himself. So inevitably there had to be other people besides the Kohen Gadol carrying the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So says the Ramban that, okay, so if the Kohen Gadol can't do it, we'll go down one notch, we'll go down to the next level, and we'll do with the people who are closest to the level of the Kohen Gadol, those are the people who we will employ to be the ones to bring it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In this situation, where there had to be a number of people bringing the Aron into Kodesh HaKadoshim, so the Kohen Gadol would have been the first choice. So fine, Kohen Gadol would do it, but since he can't do it himself, it has to be others as well. So we choose the people who are closest in stature to the Kohen Gadol, and those are the Kohanim, not the Levim. That's what the Ralbag points out in this pasuk. So the Radak understood that Rabbi Yossi is referring to situations where the Levim could have done it. Here is a situation where it wasn't possible for Levim to do it. Levim couldn't bring the Aron into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Levim don't have a right to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And since it was a situation where Levim couldn't do it, only the Kohanim could do it, that's perhaps why the Radak understood that when Rabbi Yossi says that one of the times when the Kohanim carried the Aron, it was Keshech Zirulim Kaimai, they returned it to its place, it's not referring to our Pasuk, because in our Pasuk, the Levim couldn't do it. Rabbi Yossi is only referring to instances where Levim could have done it, and that's why he understands that it was referring to the incident when David was running away from Avshalom, when Levim could have brought it back, but they didn't. Instead, Tzadikin of Yosef did. Okay, moving right along. Source number 11. Vayalu es aroin Hashem ves oyel moyed ves kol klei hakodesh asher ba'oyel. So they brought up the Aron of Hashem and the oyel moyed, the previous Mishkan that Moshe had made, ves kol klei hakodesh asher ba'oyel, and all of the holy vessels that were in the Mishkan. Vayalu oysam ha-Kohanim v'alevim, and the Kohanim and Levim brought them up. And the Farshim point out that the Kohanim brought up the Aron. Right? We said in the pasuk that what was brought up, the Aron and the Oil Moed and the Klei HaKodesh. The Kohanim brought up the Aron, as the previous pasuk said, and the rest of the things were brought up by the Levim. Now, as this was happening, the Hamelach Shloimo and Chol Adas Yisrael Hanayodim Olav, King Shloimo and all of the congregation of the Jewish people who were assembled together with him, together with him in front of the Aron, if you can imagine, like Hachnasa Sefer Torah on a much greater level, this is like the Aron, not only the Sefer Torah, but this is the Aron itself, the holy Aron of Hashem being brought into its proper place. It's like Hachnasa Sefer Torah, squared or cubed or something more than that. Mizabkim tzoy muvakar, they were sacrificing sheep and cattle, ashalo yisofu v'loimonu leiroi. They couldn't be counted because they were so numerous. So many karbonis they brought as a celebration of bringing the Aroim, bringing it into the Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKodosh. Hayavim ha-Kohanim es Aroim b'ris Hashem on the Koimoi, so the Kohanim brought the Aroim of the covenant of Hashem to its place, el devir ha-bayis, el Kodesh HaKodoshim. They brought it to the sanctuary of the Beis HaMikdash, the Kodesh HaKodoshim, the most inner chamber, the Kodesh HaKodoshim, El Tachas Kanchi HaKruvim, under the wings of the Kruvim. Now we have to understand here that Shlomi HaMelech, in addition to the Kruvim, they were on the Kapayres, they were on the cover of the Aroin. I know that the Chumash Pashas Chuma tells us that the Aroin had a cover, the Kapayres, and the Kapayres had on it the Kruvim, like these two angelic figures. So in addition to that, Shlomi HaMelech, when he made the Beis HaMikdash, he made two other Kruvim. He made two Kruvim which stood on the ground, on the sides of where the Aron would be, and they had big wings which filled up the Kodesh HaKodoshim. He had two extra Kruvim in the Kodesh HaKodoshim. This is spelled out explicitly in Pesukim in the previous parak. So when they brought the Aron, they put it in its place, which was under those Kruvim. So it does not refer to the Kruvim referred to in this pasuk are not the Kruvim on the Kapayrus, on the cover of the Aron, rather they're the Kruvim which Shlomi HaMelech had made, which he put in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, standing on the floor of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which covered over the Aron, as the pasuk says, Ki HaKruvim Parsim Kedafayim El Mekoyim Aron, because those Kruvim that Shlomi HaMelech made, they spread their wings over the place of the Aron, Vayasoyku HaKruvim Al Aron, Val Badov Nel Mola, those Kruvim, they covered over the Aroin and its poles from above. So that's where the Kohanim inserted, they put the Aroin in its proper place. And the pasuk says, Vayarichu habadim, they lengthened the poles. Vayirou roshei habadim min hakodesh al pnei hadavir, and the ends of the poles were seen from the kodesh, meaning from the main section of the sanctuary, of the Kodesh, where the Menorah and the Shulchan and the Mizbeach and the Azov were. So they could be seen from there, al-Pnei HaDvir, they could be seen on the surface of the Dvir of the Kodesh HaKodoshim. They couldn't be seen on the outside. And they were there until this day, meaning until the Aron was hidden by Yoshiyahu. They were there until that was the position they were in, until the Aron was hidden away. So this pasuk needs a bit of explanation. It says they lengthened the poles. What does that mean, they lengthened the poles? Second of all, it says that the poles could be seen. It could be seen from the Kodesh. And then it says, they couldn't be seen outside. So could they be seen, or could they not? Could not be seen. What exactly was going on over here? So let's start with the Gemara Maseches Menachos, Suras Yud Beis. The Gemara says, Tanya vayarichu abadim, they lengthened the poles. So yochol, you might think that when they lengthened the poles, lo yohayu noigin beparoiches, they didn't touch the paroiches, they didn't touch the curtain, which was in the doorway, which separated the Kodesh from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Just to make one parenthetical point here, in the Mishkan, there was only a curtain that separated between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim. In the Beis HaMikdash, however, the Shlomi HaMelech made a wall in between the Kodesh and the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which was called the Amotraxin, and there was a doorway. And in the doorway, there was a curtain. And the curtain wasn't there as a separation. There was already a wall there as a separation, but it was there just for tzni. It was just so it should be, that it was proper. It should be the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It shouldn't be when the doors were open, that there should be some sort of something there to block, to for the privacy, so to speak, of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So they didn't touch the paroiches. So despite the fact there was a wall, there was also a paroiches, there was also a curtain there in the doorway. So you would think that they didn't touch the curtain. Talmud Lomar v'yeiro. Suppose he says they were seen. They were seen from the Kodesh. So if they were seen from the Kodesh, then the poles have to be sticking out somewhat. So Iva'yeiro, so you say, oh, suppose he says they were seen. So Yochel Yu Mikarin b'paroiches. So maybe they had to, there was a hole, made holes in the paroiches for the poles to come through. Yochel Yu Mikarin b'paroiches v'yotzin. So maybe they were torn through, they made a hole in the paroiches, and the poles came out. Talmud Loimar, the pasuk says, Lo yiro achutza. They should not. They were not seen outside. So one second. So were they seen or were they not seen? Okay, Tzad. How is that? How could that be that they were seen and they were not seen? Doichinu bolten b'paroiches. Rather, they didn't come through the paroiches. Rather, they pushed and they jutted out from the kapoyus. The doimin came in shnei dada isha, like the two breasts of a woman, that they bulged out. But they didn't come through the paroiches. They weren't sticking out. You couldn't actually see the poles themselves. You could only see the impression that they made on the paroiches. That's what the Gemara says. So the Gemara explains our pasuk, that the one question it answers right away is a seeming contradiction in the pasuk. The pasuk says they were seen, but the pasuk says they weren't seen. So were they seen or were they not seen? The answer is, their impression was seen, but they themselves were not seen. They pushed the paroiches out somewhat. They caused the paroiches to bulge out, and that's how they could be seen. But they themselves could not be seen. So that's what the Gemara says. The question is, how did this practically work? Because what we have to understand is that the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the size of the Kodesh HaKadoshim that Moshe Rabbeinu made, which was the original Kodesh HaKadoshim that the Oren was only 10 by 10. 10 Amis by 10 Amis. So the poles of the Oren could be no longer than 10 Amis. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Beis HaMikdosh that Shlomi HaMelech made, was 20 Amis by 20 Amis. So, if we take that same Oroin that Moshe made, where the poles could have been no longer than 10 Amos, now you put it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim of Shlomi HaMelech. So, if we assume that it was put in the center of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, if we assume that the Oroin was put in the center of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so we have a little bit of a problem over here, because how are the edges of the poles going to jut out from the Paroiches? The Paroiches is on the edge, the front edge of the Kodesh HaKadoshim by the doorway. If you have the Oren in the middle with its poles aren't going to reach far enough to push out the paroiches. So what happened over here? So even, right, so that's certainly, if the poles remained as they were, meaning that there was they were evenly distributed, the length of the poles was evenly distributed along the length of the Oren and sticking out from there was symmetrical, right? If then certainly there's no way that the poles could push out the paroiches. So, but even if we assume they slid them over, still it's difficult to have. That means if the middle of the Oroin is in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that means there's still another 10 Amos from the middle of the Oroin until the Paroiches. And if these poles were definitely not longer than 10 Amos, and some of the pole is already taken up by the second half of the length of the Aron itself. In other words, even if you'll push the pole over in such a way that one edge of it is by one edge of the Aron, and the rest of it is all sticking out the other side, but still, the poles wouldn't be long enough to push out the Paroiches to make it jut out. So how did that work? So Tosfos, right there in the Gemara Masechet Benachos, it's right on the top of the next page, page 5, Tosfos says, that they bulged out from the Paroiches, says Tosfos, Masa Neis Hoya. It was miraculous. The Aron Be'emsa Kodesh HaKadoshim Hoya. Right, Tosfos assumes that the Aron was in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And every side of the Aron there were 10 Amos. Right? This is what Tosfos quotes in the Gemara Masechet Megillah, which tells us something that's impossible for our minds to comprehend. But miraculously, the Aron didn't take up any space. Don't ask me what that means, but the Gemara says in Masechet Megillah, says, so therefore, the Chol Tzad are Yeser Amos. On every side of the Aron there were 10 Amos. Umokim Aron Enim Namido. Right, the place of the Aron itself didn't take up any space. It doesn't take away from the measurement. Kedisa with Perikam and the Megillah, like it says in the first Perikam Masechet Megillah. Vimkein, if so, afilu man domer shabadim nishmotim letzad echad. Even according to the one who says that the badim, the poles, were pushed all the way to one side, heich magim ad haparoiches. How would they reach the paroiches? Haloi hoya orchan eser ela. Haloi hoya orchan eser. Their length wasn't 10 amos. Tosfos seems to say there weren't 10 Amos at all, but even if they were 10 Amos, but still, they're still missing some, a little bit of length to be able to reach all the way to the Paroiches. It has to go 10 Amos, and the Badim themselves, part of it was taken up by the length of the Aron. Length of the Aron, so there's no way they could reach the Paroiches. El Ali Deines Herichu Abadim Achayu Doichkin Ubiltin. Rather, Tosfos says it was miraculously, they were lengthened miraculously until they pushed and they stuck out. It was the great law that Hashem had for the Jewish people. That's why Hashem made them miraculously that they should extend and that they should push out the paroiches, the curtain, and should be able to be seen in the Kodesh. And it was out of Hashem's great law for the Jewish people that he made this miracle. That's Tosfos' opinion in Maseches Menachos. So Vayarichu Habadim, according to Tosfos, we go back to our pasuk, Vayarichu Habadim, what does it mean the Badim were lengthened? It means that Hashem miraculously made the Badim longer, so they should reach the Paroiches, they should be able to jut out, stick out into the Paroiches. So that's how Tosfos will understand the pasuk of Vayarichu Habadim, that the Badim became longer, and therefore they were able to be seen, not seen themselves, but seen bulging out from the Paroiches. That's Tosfos' opinion. The Radak over here on the Pasuk has a different opinion. The Radak says, Tosfos, you're assuming that the Aron was placed in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Says the Radak, who told you? I'll tell you that they put the Aron closer to the edge, closer to the front of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, in order that the Badin, the poles, should be able to bump into the Paroiches, be able to push out the paroiches that should bulge out ever so slightly. So he says the badim weren't long enough, the poles weren't long enough, fine, no problem. So they put the aron closer to the front of the Kodesh HaKadoshim so that the poles should be able to push out the paroiches. That is the Radak's opinion. The Ralbag and the Marikra, they have a different opinion. The Marikra says, if you look at the pasuk, he doesn't mention Tosfos. The Marikra doesn't mention Tosfos, but it seems to me that he's addressing what Tosfos says. And he's coming to argue with Tosfos. He points out that the word vayarichu means and they lengthened. He says if you're going to tell me that miraculously the poles became extended, then it shouldn't say they lengthened the poles. It should say the poles became lengthened. He says the pasuk doesn't say the poles became lengthened. He says they made they lengthened the poles. So the Ralbag and the Marikra, they say that the workers who were working to build the Beis HaMikdash, they were given the job of making new poles for the Aron, and they made longer poles for the Aron, and this way, this new, more expansive Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Aron presumably will be able to sit in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the poles were long enough that they should be able to reach to the Paroiches and push the Paroiches out. It should bulge out into the Paroiches so it could be seen in the Kodesh. So there's three opinions how to explain our pasuk. Either According to Tosfos, the badim, the poles themselves, got lengthened, were miraculously lengthened, so that they should be able to push out the paroiches. That's Tosfos' opinion. According to Adak, the Aron was moved towards the front of the Kodesh HaKadoshim so that the poles could push out the paroiches. And according to the Ralbag of the Marikra, they actually made new poles for the Aron so that they should be long enough that where with the Aron sitting in the middle of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, they should be able to push out the paroiches. Let's continue. 15, we're on page 5. Ein ba'aroin, now to discuss the Aron being born to Kodesh HaKadoshim, the pasuk says, Ein ba'aroin rak shnei luchos va'avonim, asher hiniach sham Moshe b'chayriv. There was not in the Aron only the two luchos of stone that Moshe had placed there in Chayriv, asher koras Hashem in B'nai Yisrael, b'tzei sam eretz Mitzrayim. That Hashem had given at the time when He made the covenant with the Jewish people, they left Mitzrayim. Those luchos, those were what were in the Aron. The simple understanding of the pasuk would seem to be that only the luchos were in the Aron. However, the Gemara Masechet Baba Basra says that there's a double negative. It says ein ba'aron rak. Right, ein ba'aron means there was not in the Aron. Rak means only, meaning that's the exclusion of other things. Since it's a double negative, it's really telling you that there were other things in the Aron. Okay, fine. So that's what was in the Aron. The pasuk continues. Vayehi b'tzeis hakoyhanim in hakoydesh, and it was when the koyhanim went out of they put the Aron down. Now they went out. The kodesh hakodoshim v'he'onon molei yespeis Hashem. And the cloud filled up the house of Hashem. V'loyochlo hakoyhanim la'amoy the shoris v'pnei he'onon. The koyhanim were not able to stand and do the service of Hashem because of the cloud. Ki molei chvoid Hashem yespeis Hashem. Because the glory of Hashem had filled the house of Hashem. So when they went out, so then the cloud, the representation of the presence of Hashem, of the glory of Hashem, descended upon the Beis HaMikdash. And the Kehanim were not able to be there because they were not able to be there because of that cloud, that presence of Hashem, that prevented them from being there, from doing any avoid on the Beis HaMikdash. The pasuk continues, Oz Omar Shloimoy. Then Shloimoy said, Hashem Omar Lishkoin Ba'arofel. Hashem said that He would dwell in the Arofel. Arofel is a dark, thick, smoke-like cloud. Hashem said He would dwell in the Arofel. So what exactly is this referring to? Again, is a dispute in the Mefarshim. There are those who say that this is a reference to what Hashem said, Ki Be'onon Eroel Akapiris. It's actually in Parashat Acharei. When it talks about the avodah of Yom Kippur, it says ki be'onon iroel akapiras, in a cloud I will appear on the kapiras. So Shlomi HaMelech understood from there that Hashem's appearance, the appearance of Hashem, His glory comes about through an onon. So he says, this is a representation. This is a display of Hashem's presence. This cloud that we see in front of us is a display of Hashem's presence. Hashem said that He would appear ba'arofel. Alternatively, other mefarshim say, this is referring to the fact by Har Sinai, it says that to Moshe nigash el ha'arofel asher shom ho'elokim, that Moshe approached the ha'arofel, the thick smoke-like cloud, where Hashem was. He says, it says we know that Hashem appears. Hashem's appearance comes by ha'arofel in this thick kind of cloud. Shlomi HaMelech says, Bonoi vonisi beis zivulach. Hashem says, Shlomi HaMelech says, Bonoi Bonisi, I have built Beis Zevul, a house of Zevul, of dwelling, for you. Machon Shivtcha Olam, a place for you to dwell eternally. So the Kehanim bring the Aron into the Beis HaMikdash, they leave the Beis HaMikdash, and this cloud of the glory of Hashem, the smoke-like thick cloud, descends upon the Beis HaMikdash, and Shlomi's reaction to that is that Hashem said He would dwell in the thick cloud. He says, Hashem, I have built a house for you, a place for you to dwell eternally. What exactly did Shlomi HaMelech mean? So there are two very interesting explanations of these couple of psukim here. Perhaps more closer to Al Derech HaPshat in the Sefer Misgeres Hashar, which is again, and also in the Sefer Shar Bas Rabin, has a number of different parts to it. So he says the following. He gives again a mashal. He says, you have the city, in which they appointed a new Rav. A new Rav over the city. And the Rav comes, and he doesn't have a place to live yet. And the people of the city decide that no one's going to approach him. They're not going to have a fight about who should be able to host the Rav. However, one fellow goes ahead, and he takes a section of his house, and he paints it with all sorts of beautiful pictures and all sorts of beautiful decorations he makes around this room in his house. Sure enough, the Rav comes to his house, he knocks at the door, and he asks him, "Can I stay in your house?" He comes, so he shows the Rav to the room, and he has the Rav stay there in the room in his house. So the next morning, this fellow and his son come to the room where the Rav is, and they come to greet him, to escort him out to Shachas, perhaps. And at first, the father's face looks dejected. A few moments later, his face lights up, and he's very happy. So a little later, the son asks the father, "What happened?" So the son says, the father says to the son, "When I came to the room, I saw that the Rav hung up curtains around all the walls that had the beautiful pictures and decorations on them. So I felt all bad. I made these beautiful pictures. I made it a very nice, pleasant environment for the Rav to stay. And then he covered it all over with these curtains. So I was dejected. I was bothered. But then I realized. I said that if what attracted the Rav to our house, the beautiful pictures and the beautiful decorations, then maybe someone else will come along and they'll make even nicer pictures, they'll make even nicer decorations. Maybe the Rav will move out and go to their house. Now that I see the Rav cover them over and that's not what he's interested in, so now I know that no one can draw him away from us. He's here because he wants to be in my house. He's here because he wants to be with me. It's nothing to do with the decorations. It's nothing to do with the paintings and all the beauty that I made for him. Hashem's here because he wants to be with us." Says the Sefer Misgeres Hashar, that's what happened over here as well. Shlomi HaMelech, he spent tremendous amounts of money, put in tremendous amounts of effort to beautify the Beis HaMikdash, gold and silver and designs. You can go through the previous parag if you'd like, and all the details of the Beis HaMikdash that Shlomi HaMelech made. And then, when they bring in the Aron, this thick cloud descends on the Beis HaMikdash, and nothing can be seen. All of the beauty, all of the ornaments of the Beis HaMikdash, it's all invisible, it can't be seen. And Shlomi HaMelech says, "This is what I invested, all of my time, my effort, and my money, in making a beautiful Beis HaMikdash, and Hashem descends upon it, and it's all, it can't be seen." Then Shlomi HaMelech said, "Ozom HaShlomi." Then Shlomi said, "No, this is the best thing that could possibly happen. Because as long as as long as I was under the impression that Hashem would rest his Shechinah on the Beis HaMikdash because of its beauty, because of all the ornaments, because of the designs, so then maybe a different nation could come along and they can make a greater a place for Hashem to rest his Shechinah. They could invest more money and more gold and more silver and more ornaments. And maybe Hashem would rest his Shechinah in a different nation and not amongst us." But Shlomi says, "Now that I see that that's not the issue, this thick cloud of smoke thick smoke-like cloud comes, and it covers over all the ornaments, all the designs. I see that Bonai Bonisi Beisavulach Machon Meshivtcha Ilamim. I built a home for Hashem, a dwelling place for Hashem that's eternal. Once I see that Hashem is not interested in the designs, Hashem is not interested in the ornaments and the beauty of the physical beauty of the Beis Hamikdash, then I see Machon Meshivtcha Ilamim. There's no way Hashem will rest the Shechina anywhere else. Hashem rested the Shekhinah here because he loves his people, because we're his people, and he wants to rest the Shekhinah amongst us, and for no other reason. And therefore, Shlomi felt confident then that Hashem wouldn't rest the Shekhinah elsewhere, Hashem wouldn't remove his Shekhinah from the Beis HaMikdash to rest it elsewhere." That was Shlomi HaMelech's, that was the confirmation for Shlomi HaMelech that it would be on Mechon L'Shivtcha Ilamim, a place where Hashem would rest his Shekhinah eternally, that it would stay there. Hashem wouldn't be enticed by some other fancier structure to rest his Shekhinah elsewhere. That's the Sefer Misgeres Hashar. A different explanation, perhaps not on Derech HaPshat, but from Sefer Or HaMeir, which I believe is from from Meir Shapiro, although I can't, not 100% sure about that, but I think so. He says the following. So Shlomi HaMelech, at the time of the completion of the Beis HaMikdash, Shlomi HaMelech foresaw that this Beis HaMikdash, as we mentioned before, would eventually be destroyed. A time would come when a dark cloud, so to speak, would descend on the Beis HaMikdash, when the Kehanim would be exiled, the service of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash would be put to an end, and the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. And perhaps Shlomo HaMelech could have been dejected at the time as the great celebration, the great joy and happiness of the completion of the Beis HaMikdash. So the prospect that there would be the Beis HaMikdash would eventually be destroyed, and that the avodah of the Beis HaMikdash would cease, perhaps could have put a damper on the happiness and the excitement of the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, or the completion of the Beis HaMikdash. However, Shlomo HaMelech wasn't put down. He says the psukim can be read like this. He says, "Vayihi b'tzeis ha-keihanim in ha-kodesh," that Shlomo HaMelech foresaw when the keihanim will come a time that the keihanim will have to leave the Beis HaMikdash. They'll be exiled. They'll be sent out of the Beis HaMikdash by the enemies. V'ha'onun b'oliyas Beis Hashem, and the house of Hashem will be filled with a dark cloud. They will not be allowed to serve there in the Beis HaMikdash anymore. They'll be chased out by the enemies who will come and defile Kimoli Chved Hashem as Beis Hashem. That they'll be sent out by the enemies who will come and defile the Beis HaMikdash. And Shlomo HaMelech might have been dejected, he might have been down, but Ozov HaShlomo, then Shlomo said no. Hashem Omar Lishkoin Bar Ophel. Hashem will rest his Shekhinah amongst us, even in the dark clouds, even in the darkest times, when the enemy comes and attacks, when we're exiled from the Beis HaMikdash, when we're exiled from Yerushalayim, from Eretz Yisrael, even in the darkest of times, Hashem Omar, Hashem said, Hashem guarantees us, Lushkoin Ba'arofel. He's dwelling amongst us, even in the Arofel, even in the dark cloud, even in the darkest of times, when things seem to be as bad as they could be. Hashem Omar, Lushkoin Ba'arofel, Hashem dwells amongst us, even in those times. And therefore, Shlomo HaMelech says that I will not be dejected, I will not be put down by the fact that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. Because even when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, even when the enemies come and they exile us, Hashem is always with us. The primary idea is that Hashem should be with us. The Beis HaMikdash, with all its beauty, with all its ornaments, that's only secondary. The primary focus is, and the primary goal is, that Hashem should be amongst us. And says Shlomo HaMelech, that's true even by Rachel. Even in the dark clouds, even in the darkest of times, Hashem is amongst us, Hashem is with us, and Hashem will never abandon us. And therefore, we shouldn't give up. We shouldn't feel dejected from the fact that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed, the Kehanim will be exiled. Because Hashem, Omar Lushkan Ba'arofel, Hashem guarantees us that even in the darkest of times, Hashem will be with us. And the truth is, That's very much the lesson of Purim. That's the first day of Ad Hasheni today. And it's very much a lesson to be taken out of Purim. When did the Purim story take place? The Purim story took place when the Jewish people were in exile. They were in Bavel. It was at the time the worst times in the history of the Jewish people. They previously had a Beis HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and they were exiled, they were sent to Bavel, they were living in Bavel. And not only that, now their enemy Haman from Amalek comes and makes a decree against them, and as far as they were concerned, they saw no way out. But the Klal Yisrael, they understood at the time the story of Purim, that no matter how bad things seemed to be, despite the fact they were in exile, they were in Bavel, not in Eretz Yisrael, despite the fact that there was a decree upon them that they would completely be annihilated, despite that, they understood this message of Shlomo HaMelech, Hashem Omar Lushkan Ba'arofel. Hashem says that Hashem dwells amongst us, even Ba'arofel, even in the dark cloud, even in the darkest of times, Hashem rests amongst us. And they understood that, and therefore they understood that even despite how terrible things are, if we will do tshuva, if we'll dive into Hashem, Hashem Omar Lushkan Ba'arofel, Hashem's here, Hashem's with us, Hashem's with us in the Golos, Hashem's with us, despite the terrible decree of Haman, Hashem is always with us. Therefore, they understood that there's still hope. We should never give up hope. And Hashem is always there, Hashem is with us. And if we will repent, if we'll do tshuva and come back to Hashem, then Hashem will take care of us. And indeed, that's what happened. The Klal Yisrael, they did tshuva, they had tanesim, they fast, they davened, and they did tshuva to Hashem. And indeed, Hashem saved them, and Hashem made a v'nahaf oichu. Hashem reversed things, turned things around for the benefit of the Jewish people. And it was all because of the understanding of Hashem Omar Lishkoin Ba'arofel, that Hashem said, Hashem guarantees that even in the darkest of times, no matter how dark and bleak things seem to be, Hashem's always there with us no matter what, whether it's in Eretz Yisrael in the Beis HaMikdash, or whether it's in Bavel with the Haman, with Haman making decrees against us, wherever it is, any time, at any place in the history of the world, Hashem Omar Lishkoin Ba'arofel, in the darkest of times, Hashem is there. He's waiting for us to dive into Him, to do tshuva, to come back to Him, and Hashem will save us, Hashem will take care of us. And therefore, Shlomi HaMelech, at the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when he foresaw that there would become a time where it would be Arafel, things would not be so bright, things would be dark, things would be bad, that there would be the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, there would be an exile, but still, that did not dampen his spirits. Rather, he remained confident in the guarantee of Hashem Omar Lishkoin Ba'arofel, that Hashem guarantees that He will be with us even in the darkest of times. Let's just do one more pasuk. It's quite late already. Vayasiv HaMelech Esponov, the king turned his face. Vayivorech Eis Kol Kahal Yisroel, and he blessed the entire congregation of the Jewish people. The Kol Kahal Yisroel Oimei, the entire congregation of the Jewish people was standing. So the Mefarshim point out, why was the entire congregation of the Jewish people standing? Why does the pasuk point out they were standing? And the reason for that is that there's a rule that they were all congregated here in the Beis HaMikdash. And the rule is, Ein yeshiva ba'azoro, elu l'malcha b'yizdovid b'lvad. One is not allowed to sit down in the azoro, in the courtyard, of the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, except for kings from the Davidic dynasty. Only kings from the Malchid, only Malchi b'yizdovid, kings from the Davidic dynasty, they're the only ones who are allowed to sit in the azoro, in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. But the rest of the Jewish people who congregated there, they're not allowed to sit, therefore they stood. Later, it's clear that Shlomi himself actually did sit. For the rest of the Jewish people, they had to stand. The Mefarshim in this pasuk are bothered by the fact that it says that he blessed the entire congregation of the Jewish people. And yet, the next pasuk goes on, and he says, Vayomer Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Next pasuk, Shlomi goes on, and he addresses Hashem, talks about the greatness of how great Hashem is, that he chose David HaMelech, and although he didn't let David HaMelech build the Beis HaMikdash, but he told David that his son would, and that Hashem fulfilled his word, and he let Shlomi build the Beis HaMikdash. So what is it? He blessed the Jewish people. Where's the blessing? So those who say it's referring to a pasuk about 15 psukim later, where indeed he does bless the Jewish people, there are those who say that. Now, Barbanel says that since David Shlomi is going to go on, which is actually after where the Haftarah ends, so Shlomi goes on, he davens to Hashem that Hashem should accept the karbonis in the Beis that will be brought in the Beis HaMikdash. He should accept the tfilois that are said in the Beis HaMikdash. So that was the blessing. The blessing was that the tfilo that Shlomi was going to say. The greatest blessing for the Jewish people is that Hashem should accept their tfilois. I was thinking that perhaps it says Vayivorech that he blessed them. It's well known, I believe it's from Chaim Volozhiner. Chaim Volozhiner says that when you say Baruch Atah Hashem, what does that mean? Baruch Atah Hashem, we're saying Hashem, you're blessed, we need to bless Hashem, Hashem means our blessings. Rather, it means Baruch Atah Hashem is the source of all blessing. The word Baruch comes from Brecha, it's a source of a flow of blessing. So Vayivorech is called Kahal Yisroel. So perhaps the idea was that with building on Abarbanel's words, that the greatest blessing for Jewish people is that Hashem should hear their tefillos, is more than that. It's not just that the blessing for the Jewish people is that Hashem will hear their tefillos. Rather, the point is that he, through inaugurating the Beis HaMikdash and through davening to Hashem that the Beis HaMikdash should, through the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem should shower down blessing on the Jewish people. Vayivorech, he set up this brecha, this source, this of that Hashem sends down blessing to the Jewish people. The Shlomi HaMelech, he was creating it. He was setting up that the Beis HaMikdash, that it should be that source of blessing to the Jewish people, that it should be that brecha, that source of the flow of blessing from Hashem down to the Jewish people, which will come to the Beis HaMikdash. Here, Shlomi HaMelech was Vayivorech HaSa'am. He blessed the nation. He set up that source of blessing through the inauguration of the Beis HaMikdash, through giving the Beis HaMikdash that ability to channel all the blessings of Hashem down through the Beis HaMikdash to the Jewish people. That's the Vayivorech is called Kal Yisrael, that he set up that brecha, he set up that channel, that pipeline of Hashem's blessing, that Hashem's goodness, that Hashem sends down to the Jewish people.
Right.